Belden, St. Helena, California, July 10, 1901. My dear nephew Frank, I entreat you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all things needful will be added unto you. I have had an insight into your home life, and I have written to you several times in reference to your destroying your own happiness and the happiness of those who should be dearer to you than anyone else on earth. In many respects, your married life has not been what it might have been. You may think that you love your wife and daughter, but you have not that noble, elevated, sanctified affection which is a savor of life unto life. Now and again you show abundant affection, but it is not lasting. Your health has not been good, and you have learned to be querulous if people do not agree with you. Constant fault-finding has spoiled your disposition. The blame of your unhappiness is laid upon others. To them you charge your failures. You have not represented aright the character of Christ. If you could see yourself as you really are, you would see that your life has been a failure. You might now have been standing on vantage ground had you shown less confidence in yourself and more confidence in your brethren. Though I do not mean by this that you should have had confidence in Captain Eldridge and those who were in the office at the time when you were all making crooked paths for your feet. The Lord is not in harmony with your words, your spirit, or your actions. In your home life, you have neglected to do the little deeds of kindness that you should have done. Your spirit is soured. You have so long fed the soul upon the errors and mistakes of others that you are suffering from spiritual leprosy. Oh, how hard you have made your life! You have dwelt upon your superior gifts, which you thought others too blind to appreciate. You can never be spiritual-minded while you pore over the defects of others, complaining and criticizing. Remember that you must make heaven here below if you would enjoy heaven above. According to what you make this life, will be your reward in the day when every man will receive according to his works. The spirit life is built up of the food given to the soul. You have fed your soul on criticism and fault-finding. This has been mixed with the food eaten at your table. You have, my dear nephew, made your home anything but happy. When the feelings are continually stirred with a sense of injustice, the whole physical system becomes deranged. I have felt anxious to see you placed where you would be under a more favorable influence. Seeing that your health is precarious and that you are buried under a load of debt, I made the proposition that you should connect with me in my work. I thought that this would give you opportunity to recover yourself. It was for your own good that I made this proposition. I thought that thus you might get a blessing. But after reading your letter, I cannot consent to your uniting with me in the work. I can never connect with you in the way which you propose. Your past experience has given you a wrong mold of character. You do not see your danger. I have a sense of your peril. I feel anxious to help you and your family. I feel sorry to see you and them unprepared for the coming of the Lord. I am intensely desirous that you shall gain an experience in the way of the Lord. Does your past experience give me confidence in your superior wisdom? No, I answer, no. I was willing to try you in my work, but I can never, never place my work entirely in your control. Your criticism of W. C. White, whose work bears the test of years, is cruel and unjust. I know how the Lord regards the steadfast course of W., and I know also how he regards the course you have pursued. What right have you, whose work falls so far short of the mark, to speak in such condemnatory terms of others? Ever since the death of my husband, W. C. White has been more or less connected with me in my work. God has been with him. He may make mistakes, because he is human, but he never turns from the messages which God sends him through his mother. He tries to the best of his ability to keep everything in straight lines. I have needed the help which you could have given me for the last 12 years. But where have you been? Linked up with such men as Captain Eldridge and others, who, had not God interposed, would have wrecked the cause. You have taken yourself in your own hands and have acted in accordance with your wisdom. God could not give you prosperity. You have made failures, and yet you have not learned the lesson that your safety lies in putting your trust in God, walking in all humility with Him. You show more confidence in yourself than in God. This is the reason why I dare not link up with you. Your self-sufficiency is not from God, therefore I dare not trust it. I want you to remember that you are not your own, that you have been bought with a price, even the precious blood of the Son of God. God has shown me that your wisdom is foolishness in His sight, unless you will consent to let Him sanctify and ennoble you, body, soul, and spirit. It is your privilege to make Christ your constant companion. He says, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Matthew 28, verse 20. He offers to walk with His children. He says, "I am at thy right hand to help thee." See Isaiah 41, verse 13. What companionship is this? So refreshing, so soothing, so instructive. What can give such joy as following Christ and listening to His words? He gave His life for us. He is ever ready to strengthen and bless us. He gives us help in temptation and courage in difficulty. His grace braces us for duty. He is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. His Spirit brings holiness, and in His society there is peace and rest. Unconsciously, we imitate those with whom we associate. Those who commune with Christ become like Christ. But when you are constantly complaining about what someone did or did not do, you fail to acknowledge the Lord's companionship. He separates from the one who is not benefited by His presence. The realization of Christ's presence is a constant check on complaint and fault-finding. The Savior's will restrains the cutting words of passion. He helps us to overcome the temptation to overreach, to be selfish and exacting. When the enemy comes to you with his allurements, look by faith to your unseen friend. As yourself, what would Jesus do under such circumstances? If through the whole circle of life, with its varied occupations, Christ's presence were recognized, an entirely different atmosphere would surround the soul. When temptation came, the caution would come as though a voice were speaking. For my sake, refrain from speaking those words of irritation. For my sake, do not that selfish action. How stands your record on the books of heaven? Jesus is in the counting room, auditing the books. His eyes trace the figures on every page. Oh, my dear nephew, if you had linked arms with Jesus, you would now have a very present help in every time of need. But as long as you have supreme confidence in yourself, as long as you want entire control with no one to say, "Why do ye so?" the Savior cannot abide with you.